And seeing the multitudes, he went up into a mountain. And when he was set, his disciples came unto him. And he opened his mouth and taught them, saying, Blessed are the poor in spirit, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are they that mourn, for they shall be comforted. Blessed are the meek, for they shall inherit the earth. Blessed are they which do hunger and thirst after righteousness, for they shall be filled. Blessed are the merciful, for they shall obtain mercy. Blessed are the pure in heart, for they shall see God. Blessed are the peacemakers, for they shall be called the children of God. Blessed are they which are persecuted for righteousness' sake, for theirs is the kingdom of heaven. Blessed are ye when men shall revile you and persecute you and say all manner of evil against you falsely for my sake. Rejoice and be exceeding glad, for great is your reward in heaven. For so persecuted they the prophets which were before you. But Peter, standing up with the 11, lifted up his voice and said, Ye men of Judea and all ye that dwell at Jerusalem, be this known unto you, and hearken unto my words, for these are not drunken, as ye suppose, seeing it is but the third hour of the day, but this is that which was spoken by the prophet Joel. And it shall come to pass in the last days, saith God, I will pour out my spirit upon all flesh, and your sons and your daughters shall prophesy, and your young men shall see visions, and your old men shall dream dreams. And upon my servants and upon my handmaidens will I pour out in those days of my spirit, and they shall prophesy. And I will show wonders in heaven above and signs in the earth beneath, blood and fire and vapor of smoke. The sun shall be turned into darkness and the moon into blood before that great and notable day of the Lord come. And it shall come to pass that whosoever shall call upon the name of the Lord shall be saved. Then Paul stood in the midst of Mars Hill and said, Ye men of Athens, I perceive that in all things you are too superstitious. For as I passed by and beheld your devotions, I found an altar with this inscription, To the unknown God, whom therefore ye ignorantly worship. Him declare I unto you, God that made the world and all things therein, seeing he is Lord of heaven and earth, dwelleth not in temples made with hands, neither is worshipped with men's hands, as though he needed anything, seeing he giveth to all life and breath and all things, and hath made of one blood all nations of men to dwell upon the face of the earth. And hath determined the times before appointed and the bounds of their habitation, that they should seek the Lord, if haply they may feel after him and find him, though he be not far from every one of us. For in him we live and move and have our being, as certain also of your own poets have said, for we are his offspring. For as much then as we are the offspring of God, we ought not to think that the Godhead is like unto gold or silver or stone graven by art and man's device. And the times of this ignorance God winked at, but now commandeth all men everywhere to repent, because he hath appointed a day in the which he shall judge the world in righteousness by that man whom he hath ordained, whereof he hath given assurance unto all men, in that he hath raised him from the dead. Ladies and gentlemen, we serve our risen Savior. He's in the world today. I know that he is living, whatever men may say. I see his hand of mercy. I hear his voice of cheer. And just the time I need him, he's always near. He lives. He lives. Christ Jesus lives today. He walks with me and talks with me along life's narrow way. He lives. He lives, salvation to impart. You ask me how I know he lives? He lives within my heart. What a wonderful Savior. Is Jesus my Lord? What a wonderful Savior to me. What a wonderful privilege it is to stand in this pulpit this morning. I certainly appreciate our pastor for permitting me to be here today. I'm no stranger here, of course. I've been looking at these flowers. If I didn't know better, I think they were growing. Every Sunday, they seem to get a little bit higher. A few months ago, I was preaching at a church, and they had a tall vase of flowers. They came up to about right here on me. Then they had one on each side. It came to the bottom of my ears. I thought I was at a funeral. I was only glad it wasn't mine. Well, I've used enough runway. Let's get airborne. Amen. Open your Bible. Oh, by the way, did I tell you? When we open the Bible opens the mind of God. Amen. Let's see what God's thinking about this morning in the book of Hebrews, chapter number 2. As you're finding your place in the second chapter of the book of Hebrews, I should remind you again, as sure as night follows day, and day follows night, God still lives, and the Bible is right. All Scripture is given by inspiration of God, and is profitable for doctrine, for reproof, for correction, for instruction in righteousness, that the man of God may be perfect, thoroughly furnished unto all good works. For the prophecy came not in old time by the will of man, but holy men of God spake, as they were moved by the Holy Ghost, being born again, not of corruptible seed, but of incorruptible, by the word of God which liveth and abideth forever. All flesh is as grass, all the glory of man as the flower of grass. The grass withereth, the flower thereof falleth away, but the word of the Lord endureth forever. For the word of God is quick and powerful and sharper than any two-edged sword, piercing even to the dividing asunder of soul and spirit and of the joints and marrow, and is the discerner of the thoughts and intents of the heart. Forever, O Lord, thy word is settled in heaven, and I'm glad it's settled right here on this earth, this wonderful book that we call the Bible, inspired, infallible, inerrant, impeccable, indestructible, powerful, and precious, and perfect, and pure, and pontifical, and preserved for us in our own language in the King James Version. Amen. I'm going to read from this wonderful book, Hebrews chapter number 2, verses 1 through 3, and I shall read these verses after we pray together. Our Father, we are grateful for thy timeless word. We're grateful for the Lord's Day. We're grateful for what we've experienced through the music and just seeing the people in their places in the congregation, hearing this great choir and the special. We thank you for all that you're doing. Now bless the reading of your word and the preaching of it. In Jesus' name I pray with thanksgiving. Amen. Hebrews chapter number 2, verse number 1. Therefore, we ought to give the more earnest heed to the things which we have heard, lest at any time we should let them slip. For if the word spoken by angels was steadfast, and every transgression and disobedience received a just recompense of reward, how shall we escape if we neglect so great salvation, which at the first began to be spoken by the Lord, and was confirmed unto us by them that heard him? How shall we escape? You know, as we travel down the highways of our city, our state, and our nation, we often see warning signs to which we give immediate attention. Signs like sharp curve ahead, railroad crossing, bridge out, road construction, dangerous intersection, water over the highway, a woman driving a pickup truck. That'll get your attention every time. You know, through the journey of life, we have warning signs. In fact, the Bible is replete with warning signs. My text, ladies and gentlemen, is a divinely inspired warning sign. I want you to observe with me three parts in this warning sign. Before I list them for you, and you know they're already there in the text, But I would challenge you to ask the Holy Spirit to write each one of them on the wall of your mind, to write each one of them on the lobes of your heart, to deposit them in the vault of your soul. Here they are. Number one, the things which we have heard. Number two, lest we should let them slip, or lest we should slip away from them. And number three, how shall we escape? I've entitled the message, The Danger of Slipping Away. I have three very sobering, sombering, soul-searching questions to ask, and by the help of God to answer in this message. Question number one, what are some of the things which we have heard? Ladies and gentlemen, we've heard that there's a God in heaven who's the creator of the universe. Amen. It's written in Genesis chapter 1 and verse 1. In the beginning, God created the heaven and the earth. In your mind, at least, underscore the first four words of that verse. In the beginning, God. You see, these first four words repudiate agnosticism, heathenism, paganism, materialism, atheism, humanism, and evolutionism, and all the other isms and wasms that used to be. You know, ladies and gentlemen, every attempt to dethrone, defame, destroy, or decimate God has miserably failed. Satan himself tried it. It's recorded in Isaiah chapter 14, where we have the five I wills of Satan. I'll list them for you. Number one, Satan said, I will ascend into heaven. Satan said, I will exalt my throne above the stars of God. Satan said, I will sit upon the mount of the congregation. Satan said, I will ascend above the heights of the clouds. Satan said, I will be like the Most High. Satan said, I will. God said, you will not. And you know, Jesus has a comment. He saw it all. Did you know that? In Luke chapter 10, verse 18, listen to what Jesus said. I'm quoting Jesus now. You already know he's the greatest authority the world has ever known. When I quote Jesus, I never have to worry about being misquoted. He said in Luke chapter 10 and verse 18, I beheld Satan as lightning fall from heaven. If I could use my sanctified imagination, I could imagine that God just kicked him out of heaven with a swift kick, and he went tumbling over, out and down. You know, there are a lot of things that Satan and his cohorts can do against God. We know that, but there's some things they cannot do. They cannot shell his temple, nor dynamite his throne. They cannot bomb his city, nor rob him of his own. They cannot take him captive, nor strike him dumb nor blind, nor starve him to surrender, nor make him change his mind. They cannot cause him panic, nor cut off his supplies. They cannot take his kingdom, nor hurt him with their lies. Though all the world be shattered, his truth remains the same. His righteous law is still potent, and God is still his name. Though we face war and struggle and feel their goad and rod, we know above confusion there will always be our God. Ladies and gentlemen, we've heard that God had only one son whom he gave to redeem mankind. It's written in John 3:16. I like to think of John 3:16 as the Bible in miniature. Only 25 words. And they are written in red. And they are spoken by Jesus. So I'm going to quote Jesus from John 3:16. For God so loved the world that he gave his only begotten Son, that whosoever believeth in him should not perish, but have everlasting life. There's a third thing that we've heard. We've heard that blessed old story of redeeming grace. You just heard it as it was sung about so wonderfully well. Ephesians 2:8-9, for by grace are you saved through faith, and that not of yourselves. It is the gift of God, not of works, lest any man should boast. We sing Amazing Grace, how sweet the sound that saved a wretch like me. I once was lost, but now I'm found, was blind, but now I see. We sing, oh, to grace, how great a debtor daily I'm constrained to be. Let thy goodness like a fetter bind my wandering heart to thee. Prone to wander, Lord, I feel it. Prone to leave the God I love. Here's my heart. Take and seal it. Seal it for the courts above. Grace, grace, God's grace. Marvelous grace. Grace that is greater than all our sins. Majestic sweetness sits enthroned upon the Savior's brow. His head with radiant glory's crown, his lips with grace o'erflow. No mortal can with him compare among the sons of men. Fairer is he than all the fair that fill the heavenly train. He saw me plunged in deep despair and flew to my relief. For me he bore the shameful cross and carried all my grief. To him I owe my life and breath and all the joys I crave. He makes me conquer death and saves me from the grave. What a wonderful Savior. We've heard that there's only one way to heaven, and this way excludes all other ways. Listen, ladies and gentlemen, it is not Jesus and, it is not Jesus or, it is not Jesus plus, it's Jesus alone. That's what he said in John 14:6. I'm quoting Jesus. I love to quote him. I am the way, the truth, and the life. No man cometh to the Father but by me. Paul is certainly on target when he tells us we shouldn't let these things slip. We shouldn't. We certainly have heard that Jesus is coming to take us back to his home and our mansions in the sky. Again, I'm going to quote him. I give you his word from John 14:1. Let not your heart be troubled. Ye believe in God, believe also in me. In my Father's house are many mansions. If it were not so, I would have told you. I go to prepare a place for you. And if I go, in as much as I go and prepare a place for you, I will come again and receive you unto myself, that where I am, there ye may be also. Paul said we should give the more earnest heed to these things, lest we should slip away from them. This brings me to question number two. What are some of the things we should not slip away from? I submit to you, in the first place, we should not slip away from the foundation upon which we are built. Paul wrote in 1 Corinthians 3:11, other foundation can no man lay than that is laid, which is Jesus Christ. And in Psalm 11:3, the psalmist said, If the foundations be destroyed, what can the righteous do? Ladies and gentlemen, I'm bold enough to tell you that our foundation cannot be destroyed. It is sure, it is safe, it is sound, it is steadfast, it is firm. How firm a foundation, you saints of the Lord, is laid for your faith in his excellent word. What more can he say than to you he hath said, to you who for refuge to Jesus hath fled? Please don't let this get by you. We should not slip away from the book that answers all our questions and calms all our fears. Holy Bible, book divine, precious treasure, thou art mine. Sir Walter Scott wrote, within this ample volume lies the mystery of mysteries. Happiest they of human race to whom their God hath given grace to read, to fear, to hope, to pray, to lift the latch, to force the way. But better had they ne'er been born than read to doubt or read to scorn. John Greenleaf Whittier penned these immortal words, we search the world for truth. We call the good, the true, the beautiful from graven stone and written scroll and all old flower fields of the soul. And weary seekers of the best, we come home laden from our quest to find that all the sages said is in the book our mothers read. If we lose the Bible, ladies and gentlemen, we lose the wisdom that leads us to salvation. Listen to what Paul wrote. You don't want to let this go by. 2 Timothy 3:15, and that from a child, underscore that word child in your mind, and from a child, Jesus said in Mark 10:14, suffer the little children to come unto me and forbid them not, for of such is the kingdom of heaven. I remember hearing my daddy say so many times, when a little boy, a little girl would come to the altar to be saved, my daddy would say there's not only a soul saved, but there's a life saved as well. And from a child thou hast known the Holy Scriptures, which are able to make thee wise unto salvation through faith which is in Christ Jesus. I have here a beautiful picture of a family that used to attend our church back in the 70s. They moved over to the state of Florida. Our pastor's mother-in-law came from Florida last week to visit the family here. And she brought this picture with her. And it's a picture of a man, his wife, and a little boy and a little girl. It's Roy, Lois, Kimberly, Stephen, Matlock. Some of you may remember the Matlocks. And the little girl, well, she's not a little girl now. She's a grown woman with children of her own. But listen what she wrote me on the back. Pastor Barber, our family attended your church around 1972 or 73. My mom worked with the children's choir at that time. She even made some of the kids' robes. You baptized me when I was 5. Just wanted to say hello and let you know we think of you often. Sincerely, Kim Matlock Brown. As I said, she's a mother of her own. She's 5 years old when I baptized her. She's a mother of her own and has children of her own and is serving God in Jupiter, Florida. Listen, folks, don't disdain the day that a little child gets saved. Thank God for a Sunday school that's teaching our little children the Word of God. Thank God for the Master's Club that's teaching our little children the Word of God. Thank God for the bus ministry that's bringing them in that they might hear the Word of God and the way to salvation. By the way, the Bible is not dessert for the weekend. It's bread for daily consumption. A chapter a day will keep the devil away. Jeremiah 15:16 says, thy words were found and I did eat them, and thy word was unto me the joy and rejoicing of my heart. For I'm called by thy name, O Lord God of hosts. I read in Psalm 119:103, how sweet are thy words to my taste, yea, sweeter than honey to my mouth. Oh, by the way, a Bible that's coming apart usually belongs to someone who isn't. Little wonder that the psalmist wrote in Psalm 138 at verse 2, thou hast magnified thy word above all thy name. And by the way, the Bible is not in the experimental stage. Amen. It's been tried and proven. It's not the book of the week or the book of the month or the book of the year or the book of the decade or the book of the century or the book of the millennium. It's the book of the ages. It's timeless. It's God's eternal word. No therapist on this planet can prescribe a therapeutic formula that will soothe your soul, calm your nerves, and quell your fears like Psalm 23. I began years ago, and you'll pardon the personal reference, but I began quoting Psalm 23 5 times every day before I get out of bed, after I eat breakfast, after lunch, after dinner, and before I go to sleep. It's a great therapy. Try it and see. It'll do something for you that nothing else that I know will do for you. The Lord is my shepherd. I shall not want. He maketh me to lie down in green pastures. He leadeth me beside the still waters. He restoreth my soul. He leadeth me in paths of righteousness for his name's sake. Yea, though I walk through the valley of the shadow of death, I will fear no evil, for thou art with me. Thy rod and thy staff, they comfort me. Thou preparest a table before me in the presence of mine enemies. Thou anointest my head with oil. My cup runneth over. Surely, surely, goodness and mercy shall follow me all the days of my life, and I will dwell in the house of the Lord forever. Just dawned on me the other day, it said forever. Somebody asked me, well, how long is forever? Well, my friend, forever is forever. Jesus said, I'm quoting Jesus again, I love to quote him, in Mark 13 and verse 31, heaven and earth shall pass away, but my word shall not pass away. Jesus said in John 10:25, and I'm quoting him, the scripture cannot be broken. The Bible stands like a rock undaunted amid the raging storms of time. Its pages burn with a truth eternal, and they glow with a light sublime. The Bible stands every test we give it, for its author is divine. By grace alone, I expect to live it and prove it and make it mine. The Bible stands when the earth shall crumble, and firmly stand when the mountain shall stumble. I'll place my faith in its firm foundation, for the Bible stands. If we slip away from the foundation upon which we're built, if we slip away from the purpose that God has for our lives, if we slip away from our blessed old book, we're in imminent danger of drowning in the sea of confusion and being buried in the graveyard of oblivion. We must not let them slip away. We must not slip away from them. Paul wrote in 2 Timothy 1:13, hold fast the form of sound words which thou hast heard of me in faith and love which is in Christ Jesus. And that brings me to my third question. How shall we escape the consequences of slipping away? If you're waiting for that answer, you don't have to wait any longer. Emphatically, unapologetically, I tell you, there is no escape. If you slip away from these basic truths of the faith, you must suffer the consequences. If you neglect your duties and responsibilities as a Christian, you must pay the penalty. Ladies and gentlemen, I'd rather have no time to live than to have 1,000 years only to spend them unwisely. I'd rather have no money than to have $1 million only to invest it foolishly. I'd rather have no mind than to have a good brain only to use it for sinful purposes. I'd rather have no hands than to have 2 hands only to use them destructively. I'd rather have no feet than to have 2 good feet only to walk in paths of disobedience. I'd rather have no eyes than to have 2 eyes only to use them for lustful purposes. I'd rather have no ears than to have 2 ears only to use them as receptacles for gossip. Getting kind of quiet now, isn't it, Johnson? By the way, he who gossips to you will gossip about you. And I heard somebody say, when 3 women are talking, they call it conversation. When one of them walks away, it becomes gossip. I didn't make that up, folks. I read that somewhere. Let me warn you, my friend, listen carefully. If you're here today unsaved, you neglect your soul's salvation, you must pay the penalty for your sins. And I must tell you that the penalty is eternal death. The Bible says in Romans 6:23, the wages of sin is death. The Bible says in Ezekiel 18:20, the soul that sinneth, it shall die. The Bible says in James 1:15, lust when it hath conceived bringeth forth sin. And sin, when it is finished, bringeth forth death. John said, I saw a great white throne, and him that sat upon it, from whose face the earth and the heaven fled away. And there was found no place for them. And I saw the dead, small and great, stand before God, and the books were open. And another book was opened, which is the book of life. And the dead were judged out of those things which were written in the books according to their works. And the sea gave up the dead which were in it. And death and hell delivered up the dead which were in them. And they were judged every man according to his works. And death and hell were cast into the lake of fire. This is the second death. And whosoever was not found written in the book of life was cast into the lake of fire. Amen. Is your name written there? On that page, bright and fair, is your name written there? I must tell you, ladies and gentlemen, life is uncertain. Death is sure. Sin is the curse. Christ is the cure. Amen. Can I tell you, my friend, it is better for you to never hear the gospel than to hear it and not believe it. It is better for you not to have a Bible than to have a Bible and not read it. If you're unsaved, hear me now. It is better for you not to have been in this service than to leave this service without trusting Christ as your Savior. I'm speaking to someone now, a Christian, a church member. You've just kind of slipped away. You didn't do it by, listen, nobody loses their salvation in a blowout. It usually comes in a slow leak. You're not coming to church on Sunday night like you should. Help me out, Johnson. This crowd's not up here not doing a thing for me. You've quit tithing. You've quit giving. You've quit witnessing. You've quit praying like you should and reading the Bible like you should, and you're finding yourself gradually slipping away from the things that you've heard. Listen, there's no better time than for you to come back to those things where you used to enjoy. Turn back to where you left him. You will find him there. He's waiting by your bedside, where you used to kneel in prayer. He is standing in the chapel by that long abandoned pew. He stands by your forsaken place where the laborers are so few. You're older, wiser, broken. You're tired of self, 'tis true. So turn back to where you left him. He's waiting there. Let's stand, please, for our prayer. There's no time like the present. Heads are bowed. The invitation's begun. In a moment, we'll sing, we'll pray, but that's not going to get us, that's not going to get you down the altar. Only if the Holy Spirit speaks to your heart. Heads are bowed now. I wonder how many of you would say by the lifted hand, we're not going to embarrass you, we're not going to put you on the spot, nobody's going to drag you down the aisle, but you'd just be willing to say by the lifted hand, God has spoken to me in this message from his word today. Would you put them up real high for a moment? Put them up real high. That's, keep them up for a moment. God bless you. God bless you. You may put them back down. You know what I'd like to ask you to do? And I realize it's 12 o'clock. But the same clock that tells me that it's 12 on our time is close to 12 on God's time. You lifted your hand. You admitted that God's spoken to you. Why don't you come and speak to him? The best place, listen, the best place that I know to talk to God is at an altar prayer. I would invite you to come. Even if you didn't lift your hand, I would invite you to come. If God is speaking to your heart, I would invite you to come. Find your place around the altar and ask God to help you to be strong in the faith. If you're lost, there'll be someone to show you how you can be saved. Don't hesitate. Don't wait. Come on right now. Father, we thank you for those that are coming. As we sing, as we pray, as we wait, speak to those who lifted their hands. They admitted you spoke to them. Help them to come and speak to you at an altar prayer. In Jesus' name I pray.